All right, everybody get located, please. Find your places. Here he is over. Come on up here. Get located, please. We like to plan early here, so he and I have been planning. Find your places. Everybody. And let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we think tonight of those who serve Thee around the world, literally. Around the world who once sat in these pews, who now have taken the gospel to the countries of this globe. And here is another family that's about to leave us to go to a distant field. We thank you for them and pray you'd help them as they leave. And bless our meeting tonight, please. Amen. When you travel as much as I've traveled, people in foreign countries become human. We're prone to pick up a paper sometime and read about so many folks killed in an earthquake or a tragedy somewhere, and we don't hurt because somehow we do not realize that they're human like we are. Mrs. Howes and I spent 2 days in Russia, and because we did, we now have a warm feeling now. I'm not talking about communism. I'm talking about the people of Russia. The truth is, we found Moscow to be one of the most beautiful cities we ever visited and some of the friendliest people we've ever visited. So I've decided to move to Russia and become a communist and see if I can run the country. They're people. We were there one day, and it was the day they get married. They get married on one big day, and they have... When they do, the bride and groom travel across the city and they have rituals going to certain parks and so forth with their entourage. And we found to be people. And yet, this tragedy is that practically nobody there has ever heard the gospel. So I'm glad Brother Don Oswardi is going to Russia. I'm extra glad now because I've been there myself. And we wanted to hear. When did you leave, Brother Don? Less than 3 weeks they'll be leaving. And he'll tell us about where he's going and what his plans are. And so we'll hear him gladly now. Brother Oswardi.
It's a great thrill for me to be here tonight and to have the opportunity to present what the Lord's doing in our life, and especially here to these people in this place that means so much to us. I want to start by thanking the Lord for saving me. I had the privilege of growing up in a good Christian home. My mom and dad are very dedicated Christians, and we grew up in a good independent Baptist church, and I've always been thankful for the opportunity to have a Christian home, for the opportunity to grow up in a good Baptist church. By the time I was 6 years old, I'd learned enough about the gospel to know that I was a sinner, and to know that I needed to get saved, and to know that only Jesus could save me. As a six-year-old boy, I was concerned about my soul, realized that I was not saved, and came home one Sunday night after church and asked my dad how I could know for sure that I was saved, and had the privilege of having my dad lead me to Christ at the age of six. As I grew up, I had a faithful pastor. He was the kind of man who just opened up the Bible and preached what it said and said, "That's what God says, that's what you're supposed to do." He didn't try to make excuses for it or apologize for what the Bible said. He just said, here's what God's Word says, and that's the way we're supposed to live. He'd always tell the young people that we needed to give our lives to God. He said, young folks, give everything you have to God. Don't hold anything back. He'd go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and tell us where the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he said, young folks, you don't have the right to choose what you want to do with your life. He said, it's your job to find out what God wants you to do and just do it. Now, you think young people would rebel against that kind of preaching, but it just made sense to me. It just made sense that I should just give the Lord everything I had, just turn my life over to Him. And I told the Lord as a young teenager, I said, Lord, I give you everything I have. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, and I just give you my life. Now, about that time of my life, I was first beginning to be exposed. I lived up in Michigan, but I was first beginning to hear about the ministry here in Hammond, the college and the church and Brother Hiles and all the things that were going on. And I began to get the cassette tapes of Brother Hiles' messages, and I would hear him preach. And it was my desire to come here to Hiles Anderson College and become a preacher and help Brother Hiles save America. I had a real burden to help Brother Hiles save America. I knew that that our country was in bad shape, and what we needed was preachers who would preach the gospel. And as a young teenager, I began to come to pastor schools and youth conferences and things here, and so many important decisions in my life were made right here in this room. I remember time after time again, I'd come and my heart would be warmed by the special services. And it was my desire to come to Hiles Anderson College because my burden was to help save America. This was a country that I loved. I never one time ever dreamed that God would ever use me as a missionary. That was the furthest thing from my mind. My goal was to learn enough about being a man of God here at Hiles Anderson College that I could have a part in helping Brother Hiles save America. And I came to college here. I began college in 1978. And graduated in 1985, took the four-year plan and stretched it out a little bit. But God blessed in my life. Now, I've done a lot of things since I graduated in 85. A lot of things in the Lord's service. I spent a few years as an assistant pastor down in Bourbon, Illinois. I was assistant pastor down there. I've been a Christian school principal for a couple of years. I spent several years in a ministry of evangelism. The Lord opened up some doors. I was able to preach many different places, and I was in evangelism for several years. But still, the furthest thing from my mind was being a missionary. I knew what missionaries did was good. I knew that missionaries were honorable people. But I have to confess something. I always had the impression that missionaries were just a little bit weird. We'd have missionaries come through our church, and I guess I just got the wrong impression. They'd come through, and I always thought my impression of a missionary was a guy with about 10 kids in a rusty station wagon and a suit that didn't fit right, and he was going to go to Africa. I thought all missionaries had to go to Africa. If you want to be a missionary, you got to go to Africa. And he'd bring his slide projector in, and he'd show us his slides about how he was going to go to Africa and live in a grass hut and minister to the cannibals and the headhunters and the savages, and he was going to eat snakes and bugs and monkey meat and all kinds of nasty things. And I thought, my goodness, that is certainly a special kind of person that would do that for the Lord. But I never thought for a minute that the Lord would ever have me to be a missionary. I just thought, I don't know if I looked down on him or not, but I just thought that was just a different kind of person. That's not what the Lord had for me. I was going to help Brother Hiles save America. Well, a few years ago, the Lord did something miraculous that got everybody's attention. He did something that nobody here ever expected he would do in this world's governments. And that is that the Soviet Union would fall apart, that communism would fall from power in Russia, and that the door would open for the gospel to go into communist countries. I grew up all my life hearing about communism and how rotten it was. And I hated communism. I still to this day, I hate communism with everything I've got. And I would hear the stories of the persecution and the murder and the blood and just people just for having a one page of the Bible would be put to death in these communist countries. And if anything, we expected that Russia would do everything they could to come over here and invade our country. I remember back in 76 during a bicentennial. I mean, we were a little bit concerned back then that Russia was going to unleash terrorism. They were going to invade and they were going to come over here and invade our country. They were going to shut down our churches. They were going to kill all our preachers. And they were going to take our freedoms away. Nobody ever expected that in our lifetime, communism would just fizzle out the way it did. Now, there's still plenty of communists in the world. Don't let anybody tell you that communism is dead. But they're not in charge in Russia right now. And they are not in a position right now to hinder the gospel the way they had for 70 years. Well, when we heard about that, I mean, we saw the pictures of the Berlin Wall coming down. Who would have ever thought? I can remember seeing Ronald Reagan on television standing in front of the Berlin Wall and making his big speech about, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And everybody cheered, but somewhere in the back of our mind we thought, yeah, right, Berlin Wall's never going to come down. It's just going to be there forever and ever. And then just a few years after that, the whole thing came crashing down and the borders were open. And before we knew it, there was no more Soviet Union. President Gorbachev stood up and said, it's over. The Soviet Union is done. They hauled down a Soviet flag. And those of us who had any kind of spiritual discernment at all said, what an opportunity to get the gospel into these countries. We read stories about people who would smuggle Bibles in and at midnight across the border at great risk of their life, and how people would be so hungry, and how a congregation of people that would meet down in a basement or out in the woods in way after midnight, how they would just give everything they had just to have one page of the Scriptures. And then all of a sudden that was just turned around to where we had freedom to go in. Well, as an evangelist, I got excited about the opportunity to go over there and preach just one time. Some folks that I knew were going over there and having evangelistic meetings. And they'd come back with glowing reports. I mean, they'd say we would preach on the streets and a crowd of people would gather and 100 people would get saved right on the street corner. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be great to see just one time? And I got in touch with some people, and some people called me, and before I knew it, I was on my way to the former Soviet Union for a 2-week revival campaign. I went with Brother C.W. Fisk. Most of you remember him. He was assistant pastor here for many years, great soul winner, great preacher. And Brother Fisk and a group of us went over there to conduct evangelistic meetings in the former Soviet Union. And it was thrilling. Now, I don't know what I expected to find over there. I thought maybe we'd get there and we'd come off the plane and there would be a bunch of communists standing there with fur hats and they'd be holding picket signs saying, Yankee, go home, and they'd be throwing rocks and bottles and Molotov cocktails at us. And maybe that's kind of what I pictured, but I was so surprised to find that when we got there, we had people that were so tender-hearted and so hungry for the gospel. I'd never seen anything like it before. For 2 weeks, we preached every day, 3 or 4 times a day. It really wasn't much of a sightseeing tour. It was just a preaching visit. Three or four times every day, we'd preach the gospel somewhere. The opportunities we had were amazing. We could go into hospitals and preach to all the patients. We could stand up on the street corner and preach, and a crowd of people would gather. I remember one time we set up a PA system on the sidewalk right in front of a grocery store. And we began to preach, and everybody that was inside the grocery store came running outside. And they gathered in a big crowd on the sidewalk. Even the people who were working in the grocery store, the meat man, the bread man, all those guys, they came running outside, and they just stood there on the sidewalk, and they folded their hands. And they stood with the most hungry look on their face. And you could tell by looking at these folks that they had been waiting all their lives for somebody to come tell them about Jesus. And we'd preach, and I mean, you could preach for an hour. It didn't matter. They just stood there like hungry, starving children waiting for a loaf of bread. And we tell them about Jesus. We tell them about salvation. We tell them what Jesus did for them. We tell them the problem of their sin. And we give an invitation to give their hearts to Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, that time, in front of the grocery store, about 50 people came out and gave their hearts to Christ right there in front of the grocery store. I'd never seen anything like that before. That was kind of fun. We went to they had a big public park. I would compare it to Grant Park in Chicago, a huge park. Had a band shell in the middle. And we got permission to use that band shell for 3 days in a row. And we had 3 or 4 preaching services every day. And thousands of people walked by there every day. And we'd set up our, we had some keyboard instruments like a piano. And we would sing some songs and a big crowd of people would gather. Sometimes 100 people, sometimes 200 people. And we'd preach the gospel and they'd just stand there. Little kids would stand there without fidgeting or moving around. They'd just stand there and listen attentively. And we'd give the invitation, and they would say, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. In 2 weeks of ministry, we had over 2,400 people publicly give their hearts to Christ. I was just amazed. We were able to get into public schools. We did this several times. We'd go to a public school, and we'd go to the principal's office, and we would say, we've come from America, we've got Bibles, we'd like to give your students in your school a copy of the Bible. And if we had the opportunity, we'd like to tell your students about Jesus and the gospel and how they can go to heaven someday. And these old communist principals would say, well, that sounds good. We've been waiting for this for a long time. And they would say, if I dismiss all the students from class right now, would you be able to preach to them? You can preach to them as long as you want. And they'd send the entire student body of the school down to the dining hall or the gymnasium or the assembly hall, whatever, some meeting place. They'd send them all down there. And those kids would just sit there and listen. Attentively. Well-disciplined. And we'd preach for an hour. Go through scripture after scripture after scripture to let them know what it was all about. And we'd say, now, This is a big step of faith you're taking. I mean, it wasn't just, if you think you'd like to go to heaven, raise your hand. You know, you always get somebody to raise your hand. But we made it very clear what salvation was all about. We said, now, if you want to take that step of faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, would you stand to your feet? And they didn't hesitate. They didn't look around to see what their buddy was doing. Almost everybody in the whole school was standing to their feet. And we lead them in a prayer to trust Christ as their Savior. That happens in several different public schools. Every time we go to public school, we got the same response. Oh, sure, preach as long as you want. We went to one public school, and it was a high school, and the principal said, we've got a science class, and we've been teaching evolution for years in our science class, and we know that's not true. Could you come to our science class and show us how God made the world? Would you teach a class on creation? We said, I think we could do that. So we had science class from Genesis chapter 1. We showed them how God made the world in 6 days. And then we told them that the creator of the world is named Jesus Christ. And we gave them the gospel, and just about everybody in science class got saved. You can go almost anywhere in the former Soviet Union and find a meeting hall that was built by the communists. The communists loved to build meeting halls so that they could propagandize the people. Every small village you go to has what they call a house of culture. It looks like a church building. That's where they would gather the people together time and time again, and they would have speeches and dramas and things and remind the people how great it was to be a communist. You've got to hear that over and over again to believe it. But every factory has a meeting hall. Every apartment building has a meeting hall. And every small village, everywhere you go in the former Soviet Union, has a meeting hall built by the communists. And these meeting halls are empty now because nobody wants to hear about communism. And you can use these meeting halls to have gospel preaching services. You can start a church in a meeting hall built by the communists. We'd go out in the villages. I remember one village we went to. We went out in the village, and we went in and started setting up our equipment in the House of Culture, in the communist building. And a couple of kids came in, wanted to know what we were doing. We told them, we're going to preach from the Bible tonight. If you'll come, you can hear a message from the Bible, tell you about Jesus. And they got real excited. And they ran all over the village. It was really a very small village, but the meeting hall was so big that everybody that lived there could fit inside the meeting hall at one time. And the kids ran all over the village, and they said, they're going to preach from the Bible at the meeting hall tonight. We better go. And by the time the service started that night, just about everybody that lived in that town had gathered at the meeting hall. The place was packed from wall to wall, and we had a preacher get up, preach the gospel. And we had some singing and other things there. And in the course of our program, we introduced the different members of our group. And several preachers were in our group. After the first preacher was done, the people said, you've got another preacher, don't you? Let's have another preacher talk to us. How often does that happen? And so we had a second preacher get up, and he preached. And they said, you've got more preachers, don't you? Let's have another one. And we had three different preachers by popular demand. They wanted to hear more. And after the third sermon that night, we gave an invitation, and just about everybody that lived in that village trusted Christ as their Savior. After the service was over, they just thronged around us, especially the children, but everybody. They just crowded around us, and we were giving them Bibles, and they were saying, thank you so much for coming and telling us about Jesus. And they said something that we heard in almost every meeting we had. They said, when are you going to come back? Will you come back and do this again next week? We'd like to have a church here. Can you come back and do this every week? Tell us more about the Bible. Teach us more about Jesus. We want to know more. Well, I had no intention of ever going back. I was an evangelist. You know what an evangelist does? An evangelist is a preacher who will blow in, blow up, and blow out. I thought that's what I was there to do. And I told these folks through the interpreter, I said, I don't believe that I'll ever be back in your country. I have no intention of ever coming back. I said, I've come here just this one time. I wanted to tell you about Jesus, and I'm glad you've trusted Christ. But it's true. You do need, you do need to learn more about the Bible. You need to learn more about Jesus. And I said, what you need is a missionary. You need someone who's going to come here and live with you and learn your language and teach you the Bible, and help you to start an independent Baptist church in your village here, and train your young people so that they can grow up and be another generation of preachers for your own country. I said, that's what you need. You need a missionary. Now, I'll never be back. I have no intention of coming back. But I will pray for you folks that God will send you a missionary. Almost every meeting we had over there, somebody asked us, when are you going to come back? And every time I had the opportunity to answer that question, I would say, I don't expect I'll ever be back, but I'll pray God sends you a missionary. I'll pray God sends you one of those weird people over there, you know. I had a chance to take another trip of evangelism. Again, I spent 2 weeks. My wife was able to go with me. Again, we saw, I think the second time we went, we saw over 1,400 people saved in 2 weeks. Distributed over 7,000 Bibles. Just an amazing thing that God did over there. And again, people would ask us, when are you going to come back? And I would tell them, I'm surprised I'm back a second time, but I don't expect I'll ever be back again. I'm an evangelist. I'm just here for a short while. What you need is a missionary. And I prayed, after that first trip, I prayed regularly, God, please send missionaries to Russia. Burden some people's hearts. And I began to look around, because I really expected in my heart that when the doors of the Soviet Union opened to the gospel, that a flood of American missionaries would just rush in. And I was looking, I was excited about helping support some of these guys. I began to look around and to listen to the different mission organizations and to see how many missionaries were going to flood into Russia. And I heard about some, but it just didn't seem to me like there were very many. I got a little bit frustrated with the Lord. I said, God, I'm praying that you're sending missionaries, and I don't see a whole lot of people going. I see some, I'm thankful for that. But Lord, this is a country of 300 million people. And they need to hear about the gospel. And it doesn't look like very many people are going. I said, Lord, will you please make some people willing to go to Russia? And the Lord seemed to speak to my heart and say, I didn't hear a voice or anything, but you know the Lord speaks to your heart. And it was as if the Lord was asking me, are you willing to go? Well, I never thought about that before. It kind of took me by surprise. And my answer immediately was, well, yes, I would be willing to go if that's what you wanted me to do. I really don't think that's what you want me to do, but Lord, if that's what you'd want, sure, I'd be willing to go. And the Lord began to make it very clear in my heart over a certain period of time of prayer. The Lord began to make it clear in my heart that He wanted me to be a missionary to go to Russia. And as soon as I knew that's what He wanted me to do, I said, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll be glad to do it. And I just gave my life to be a missionary to Russia. It took me by surprise. It's not what I expected. It's not what I planned. It's not what I would have chosen. Of all the people in the world that I don't think I would have had a burden for unless the Lord would have laid it on my heart, it'd be the Russians. They were the bad guys. But God has worked in my heart, and He's called us to go to Russia to be missionaries. And we're excited about going. I want to take just a minute and introduce my family and some other family members that are here. And then if I got a few minutes, I want to share something with you from the Bible that I think will be an encouragement, a blessing to you. I'd like my wife to stand, Ruth. She grew up here, and she's been a member of the ministry here since she was just a little girl. And this is my older son, David, and my son, Cindy. David is 14 now, and Cindy is... Stand up. How old are you? You are... David just had a birthday. Now the numbers are all mixed up. Cindy is 12, and Alan is 11, and April is 9. I get that right? And Ruth is about my age. But I've got some other folks that are here tonight. My brother Jerry, he is a part of the ministry here. Somebody asked him this week if it was his son that was going to Russia as a missionary. He's only 2 years older than I am, but I thought I'd rub that in a little bit. His wife Lori and my brother Bob, he's a pastor down in Clinton, Indiana. And came up tonight to be here, and his wife Jody, and his daughter Amber, and my wife's parents, Arthur and Edith Van Clay. We're glad to have them here tonight. They've been here many, many times before. Brother Van Clay used to work at Edward Minas right across the street over here. He was a salesman there for many years when Brother Hiles first came to town. My father-in-law, he knew what was going on over here. He heard all the stories of the battles that he was fighting over here. And Brother Van Clay got a real respect for the ministry of First Baptist Church of Hammond. They were a member of a good church not too far from here that started going liberal. And when his church went liberal, he knew that the place for his family was First Baptist Church of Hammond. So he's been around here for a long, long time, and I'm real glad he's here tonight. Let's take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to show you a prophecy tonight that is a promise for missionary success. You wonder sometimes if it's worth all the effort and the expense and the dangers that we face to send missionaries around the world. I'm glad we're going, but you know, if if I didn't have something to stand on to let me know that there's some hope for success, I'd be a little bit less excited about going. Somebody asked Jesus a question one time in Luke chapter 13. And verse number 22. Luke 13:22. This is Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And as he went, of course, he would teach and preach in the villages. And while he was teaching and preaching, somebody asked him a question. It's very pertinent to think about when you think about missionary service, especially in a place like Russia. Verse 22, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now that's quite a question. Are there few that be saved? Somebody asked Jesus whether or not it would be a lot of people saved or just a few. Now that's important to me. And I know that if I spent my entire life and only one soul was saved, it would be worth it. I know that. In my head, I know that. I know that would be true. And when I stood before Christ, if that's all I'd ever been able to accomplish with my life is to see one soul saved, I know that it'd be worth it. But in my heart, I want to see more than that. And I'm interested in the answer to this question, because if it's only just a few, then I'm not going to be quite as excited about going into what the Lord's called us to do. Now, Jesus gave an answer to this question. In fact, his answer to this question was a three-point sermon. And I'm just going to quickly give you, I've borrowed sermon outlines before, but I'm going to borrow one from Jesus tonight and just quickly show you a promise and a prophecy about sending missionaries out and whether or not it's really worth it. The first thing he said in response to this question, are there few that be saved? Verse 24, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, point number one of his response was, you as an individual can be saved. And oh, it's so true that any individual can be saved. Before he considers the question of the numbers and how many it will be, he takes care to address the individual and to let every individual know that you as an individual can be saved. That was the closest thing to his heart, is the individual. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to know that you can be saved. Whether or not it's going to be the billions or whether or not it's going to be the few, Jesus wants you to know that you can be saved. Anyone and everyone can be saved as an individual if you'll come the right way. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He's talking about himself, Jesus Christ. If you come through Jesus, you can get saved as an individual. So they said, Jesus, are there few that be saved? His first response was, you can be saved. Then he goes on to talk about some people who won't be saved. What he says in verse 24, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about a group of people that didn't get saved, and he identifies them as the unbelieving Jews that he is addressing. He said, on judgment day, when you're knocking on the door and trying to get into heaven, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, you can't come in, you're not saved. And you're going to try to argue with me. You're going to say, Jesus, we ate with you and drank with you. Well, who is that? That identifies them as the Jews. Those are the only people he ever ate and drank with. They're going to say, Jesus, you taught in our streets. Well, the only place he ever taught in the streets was in Israel. So he's talking about unbelieving Jews here that are not saved. Verse 27, he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So the second point of his response is, there are a lot of people who will not be saved. He uses the unbelieving Jews as an example. Now, they're not cast out of heaven because they're Jews. There's a lot of Jews that did get saved. But we know from history that for the most part, the nation of Israel has rejected Christ. And they rejected Christ for several different reasons, but they trusted in the wrong things. They trusted in their religion. Boy, the Jews had religion, didn't they? But they trusted in their religion instead of trusting in Jesus. And if you're trusting in your religion tonight, then you're not saved. If you think you're saved tonight because you're a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church, if that's what you're trusting in to get you to heaven, then you're just as lost as these unsaved Jews. You can't trust in your religion like these folks did. These folks were trusting in their ethnic background. I mean, they came from a good country. They came from Israel, God's chosen land. If anybody could trust in their country to get them to heaven, these folks could have, but that wasn't good enough. You don't get to heaven because you're an American. You don't get to heaven because you're Italian, German, Japanese, whatever. If you're trusting in that to get you to heaven, then you're not saved tonight. These folks were trusting in their family background. They had a good heritage. They had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the great prophets and kings of the Old Testament were in their family background. But you don't get saved because grandma was a Christian. You don't get saved because grandpa was a church member. You get saved by yourself as an individual through Jesus Christ, or you don't get saved at all. So Jesus said there's a lot of folks that won't be saved. And then he goes on to tell about some people who will be saved. And in this part of the message, we get a great prophecy that tells us something about missions. He says in verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." But verse 29 says, "And they shall come." Now it sounds like some people are going to be coming. This same prophecy is in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus uses the word many. He says, "Many shall come." But look what he says here. "Many shall come. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Now, who are all these people that got saved? It sounds to me like a big crowd. You gotta notice that Jesus is making a prophecy here. He's looking into the future and telling us what's going to happen at the last day. And he makes a prophecy here that includes the whole world. Picture a map of the world. You ever notice that most maps of the world put Israel right about at the center of the land masses of the world? Israel is strategically located in this world. It's right in the center of all the great land masses. It's dead center in a world map, pretty much. Now, Jesus was standing there as he made this prophecy, and he looked into the future, and he saw what would come to pass. He said, "They shall come from the east." As Jesus looked off to the east in the eye of prophecy, as of course God the Creator, but also the greatest prophet who ever lived, Jesus looked to the east and he could see in the future that missionaries would go to eastern countries with the message of the gospel. He could see that men like William Carey would go to India, an eastern country. William Carey would spend 50 years of his life preaching the gospel. He would pick up this book and go to a foreign country and preach the gospel, and people would be saved. And Jesus said, "They shall come from the east." He saw that men like Adoniram Judson would go to the east, to a country of Burma, bring the gospel, and wherever the missionary would take the gospel, people would be saved. They say that Adoniram Judson labored for 7 years before he ever saw a single convert in his ministry, but by the time Adoniram Judson died, there were 50,000 Christians in Burma. And every one of those is going to sit down in the kingdom of God in the fulfillment of this infallible prophecy. Jesus looked into the future and he could see that men like Hudson Taylor would go to China. Thousands and tens of thousands of people would be saved. He said, "They shall come from the east." You understand that's a prophecy of missionary history? Before it ever happened, Jesus said there's going to be people come from the east because missionaries would go to the east. He said they'll come from the south. You know what's south of Israel? That's the continent of Africa. We know that for all these years, missionaries have gone to Africa. Men like Robert Moffat and David Livingston would go to Africa and preach the gospel. And people would be saved by the thousands, and those folks are going to be sitting in the kingdom of God because a missionary picked up the Bible and went to a foreign country and preached it, and people were saved. Jesus said they'll come from the west. I don't know if you know it or not, but that's us. We are, if you know your geography, we are the western world. And missionaries from the time of the Apostle Paul have taken the gospel to the west into the European and the American continents, and people have been saved all these years. And it wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for missionaries. You realize that we are a mission field church? Brother Hiles is the national pastor of this mission field church. There is a promise of missionary success throughout history that Jesus foretold. I'm glad that in this prophecy he said, "They shall come from the north." If you've ever looked closely at a map of the world, you'll notice that if you put your finger on Jerusalem and you go straight north, you go right into Moscow. The major country north of Israel is Russia. And I believe that this is a prophecy of success for missionaries who will go to those northern countries. Because it's happened all through Christian history. Anytime a missionary takes the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ and goes to these countries, Israel rejected Christ. And although missionaries go to Israel, they find that it's a very difficult place to find people to listen. But all over the world, you've got people who are hungry for the Word of God. I believe I've got a promise in this prophecy that I can expect people to be saved. Are there few that be saved? If God calls us to go to Russia and we go there and we do our very best and we're obedient to His will and only a few people get saved, when I get to heaven, I'll find out that it was worth it. But I believe that I've got a promise that there's going to be folks coming from the north. Now, through all Christian history, there's never been a great evangelistic outreach of the gospel in the country of Russia. But in these last days, I believe these last days, before Jesus comes back, we have an open door that none of us expected we'd have. And I'm excited about being a part of the fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus gave. They shall come from the north. I appreciate your prayers for us. I appreciate your support. I appreciate so much the people of First Baptist Church of Hammond. I remember back in the 70s, I heard so many stories about the sacrifices that the people of this church made. Ladies who gave up their wedding rings, people who mortgaged their houses, people who sacrificed to make this church and Hiles Anderson College possible. And I want you to know that I take that very seriously. And that you invested that in some way, you invested something in my ministry. And I feel like I have a duty, an obligation, not only to God, but also to this church, to all the folks at the college, and to Brother Hiles, to give my life, that folks will be saved in Russia. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share that with you. And God bless you. I'll be down here. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer any question you have. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Now, let me tell you what I think about missionaries. I have, when I was growing up, I thought missionaries were the leftovers that couldn't succeed in America. And that folks who failed in America could go to the mission field and sort of hide their failures over there. And it may have been true, but Hiles Anderson College has changed all that. We have sent some of the finest of our graduates all over the world. They're not the leftovers, they're not the failures. And as you could tell tonight, our brother is somebody. This is nobody who failed in America and therefore is going to Russia. Here's a fellow who could and has succeeded in America, and therefore he's going to Russia. Now, folks, we have an opportunity here because we hear the best missionaries in the world. I hope I can live long enough for Brother Don to come back and tell us something about the church he's established, the churches he's established, and to hear the good reports, and I predict they will be coming back with good reports. Now, they're leaving in 3 weeks. There's something we can do, and that something we can do is to give them a monetary gift. So we're going to take an offering in a moment, and every penny that comes in will go right to them. Brother Swarty, where are you going to be for the next few days? Where? Bourbonnais. Would you give Brother Johnny Colston, are you here? Good. Would you meet Brother Swarty here at the altar as soon as we say goodbye here and between the services? And would you get his address where he can get the check sent to him, please? And remind me tomorrow at staff prayer time, and we'll take care of it. I hope you'll be generous. I really do. I often say around the country, and I've said here, I don't preach on prophecy much anymore because the way I figured it was going to turn out, it didn't turn out that way. And I had it all figured out, you know, exactly what was going to happen. But I'm glad it didn't. I'm glad the door's open, and I hope you'll help. So, fellas, would you come, please, and we'll have an offering, and every penny, of course, will go to our brother. Don, why don't you come up here right quickly and grab one of these mics? We could have this mic right here. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you know yet in what city you're going to settle?
We are going to do language study in Kiev in Ukraine.
Oh, is that right?
And once we finish language school, which will take at least a year, maybe 2 years, then we'll be more in a better position to decide what part of Russia.
So you don't know where you'll end up?
No, sir.
And you're going to the Ukraine. That's interesting. Now, is there a certain church in Ukraine or a missionary that you're going to be with?
There are several good missionaries in Ukraine. I'll be able, while I'm studying the language, to help them with their churches. There's at least three graduates of Oklahoma Baptist College for the Vineyard School.
Wonderful.
Who are pastoring there, and I can help any or all of them.
And you plan to leave when?
We're leaving on July 29th, which is three Thursdays from now, I think.
How you feel? I mean, you're scared?
I'm excited. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. We've been on the road for 2.5 years traveling.
Oh, bless your heart.
And just 2 months ago, I spent a month in Kiev making some preparations. We had 2 weeks of evangelism, and then I spent 2 weeks getting an apartment and a bank account and a lot of things lined up to make the move easy.
You know, after deputation, even Africa would be good, wouldn't it? Nothing. Well, I meet these folks on deputation. And God bless them. You understand it. These wives have to sleep in a different bed every night, and so the husbands do too, but men are more rugged than women. And I said, what do you don't weigh 400 pounds after deputation? Anybody have a quick question you'd like to ask? We have about 3 or 4 minutes. And if you do, would you raise your hand, please? Let me ask you this question. Okay, good. Go ahead. Let me get my hearing aid in so I can hear you. Is any opposition still there at all?
The biggest opposition is from the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church is very active politically. They're doing everything they can to try to keep missionaries from coming in the country. A few years ago, they were instrumental in having a law passed in the Russian parliament that says it's illegal for missionaries to come into the country and operate. Now, President Yeltsin has declared that law unconstitutional. He refuses to enforce it. But there is a law on the books that says missionaries can't come in. But it's not being enforced right now.
All right, now, what if Yeltsin leaves? Is that going to be bad news for you?
It depends on who's next. Most of the possible candidates for president don't look too promising for us. But you know, we're just trusting the Lord, and anything can happen.
Now, I've been reading articles in the paper that it is tightening some. Is that true?
A little bit, yes. When I was there 4 years ago, we were able to preach in the big city on the streets. When I was there 2 months ago, we had to go out in the villages to preach. In city, you can hire a hall or a building and preach there, but to be out on the streets right now is more restricted.
Uh-huh. I just have a question I'd like to ask, please. You see a hand, let me know, Brother Don.
Down here in the front.
Where?
Right down front here.
Oh, here we go. The missionary had been detained by the police.
I hadn't heard about that one.
Where was
it? I heard
this?
About Jehovah's Witnesses having a problem, but I hadn't heard anything else.
Yeah, that's what I was reading about. Of course, if they have a problem, that means we'll have a problem.
And their case was decided in their favor. The government tried to shut the Jehovah's Witnesses down. They took it to court, kind of like their Supreme Court, and the court ruled that under the Russian Constitution, they have the right to operate as a religious organization.
Did you ever think you'd hear that in Russia? Take the whole ball of wax, the whole picture, the whole spectrum. Would you say there's more freedom in Russia? And I'm talking about not only preaching on the streets, but the ability to start churches and own property, the whole picture. Would you say Russia or United States would have the most freedom?
I would say definitely in Russia you have more freedom to operate a church ministry than you do here.
So could you own property?
Yes, sir.
And you could actually start a church?
Yes, sir.
Now, do they have things like we have here that like planned commissions will say, okay, this is the street we can have churches on?
I haven't heard of that. I know that Russian politics are very unorganized, so it all depends on who's the local official. If he has a burr under his saddle for Christians, then you'll have a tough time. It all depends who the local official is.
You know what they're doing here. They'll develop a certain neighborhood or a certain town or a certain city, and they'll say, now, you can't have churches except right here. In fact, you go down Holman Avenue, the churches lined up down Holman Avenue. Go out Munster on Columbia, you'll find churches. There's a reason why those churches are allowed to build there. And anybody else have a question?
Yes, sir. How what? How well known is it, you mean, is the English language?
Very few people in Russia speak English. There is a great desire to learn English, especially the children want to learn English because they think if they can learn English, they'll get rich. But they haven't had the opportunity to learn it very well.
Did you folks in the South hear that? The reason you're so poor is you can't speak English. That's right. Okay. Anybody else have a question? There we go. Where are we? Stand up. Okay, good. Say it again. Are you allowed to receive? You mean if we send him a check there, would they be okay? I think what he's asking is, if you built a church there, would you be allowed to make a living from pastoring the church? Is that the question? All right.
I believe that would be allowed. I don't know if that'll be necessary.
Let us know so we can stop your support. Okay. Thank you, my brother. God bless you. Nice to see you. Good. That's the kind of folks we're sending out. And these aren't the leftovers. The leftovers are placed on the staff of First Baptist Church of Hammond. So come back in 12 minutes. You're dismissed.